Well, good morning. I'm Kelly Larson. I'm the pastor here at Cornerstone, in case you don't know that. And if you are visiting with us, I want to welcome you as well. We are in the book of Colossians, so if you would take your Bible, if you have them with you. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are blue Bibles around you. You can pick one of those up. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, please feel free to take that Bible with you as our gift to you. We are in the letter of Colossians. Colossians is toward the back of the Bible. If you go to the very back and work your way forward, you'll find it. And if you aren't really familiar with the Bible, that's fine. You can always just turn to the table of contents and at the front and look it up. No one will judge you for that here. And so we just want to be together in the Word. And if you have that open with you this morning, it'll be helpful as we talk about some things that Paul has to say to us. This morning, there is a section of this message this morning. I need to forewarn you. And it is interesting how these things are timed. Last week, and actually, again, this week, we're going to talk a bit about food. Last week, we talked about food in our Bible class before we learned about fasting. Now, this morning, Jeremy was teaching on learning and the importance of learning. And it's just interesting to me that now I'm going to have to kind of exhort you or kind of have to help you to think through something. And that is, there are some difficult sections of Scripture. And anybody that's read it, there are times when you read it and you go, boy, I just do not understand what this is talking about. Now, if you have thought that when you're reading God's Word and you're thinking, oh, this is really difficult to understand, you are in good company, I just want to say, okay? Because the Apostle Peter says about Paul that he wrote a great many things that were difficult to understand. And so here is the Apostle Peter struggling with some of the things that Paul said. And we are going to wrestle with an issue this morning that will require us to think a bit together. And so I encourage you to bear with that time when we get there. But it is relevant to our circumstances today. And it has great implications for how we live out our lives and the way we want to live out our lives in freedom. We're in a series called Living It Out, Being Christian in a Corrupt World. I want to throw that up on the overhead there. Colossians 2, 6 through 23. And before we really jump in, I want to read this morning from Colossians chapter 2. And by the way, I think, just for those of you that were last week, I do think I have all of the references correct on the overhead this morning. So, yeah. But you see, last week we were talking about not being perfect. And so it was just a living illustration. Yeah. So Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 16 through the end of the chapter, 16 through 23. So if you would follow along with me while I read. Paul writes this. He says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions that he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Let's pray and ask the Lord to illuminate our minds as we look into his word. Father, we thank you for this time that we get to explore what your word says and how it relates to us today. Father, I pray that as I work to explain and to apply your word, that you would open up our hearts and minds to what you would have us to hear. May you be with me, Lord. May you give me wisdom and insight as I preach. And Lord, we recognize that this is your work and it comes from you. And the authority that comes from this pulpit, Lord, is your authority only because it is your word. And Father, I pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So this morning we're talking about, we're going to title this, Stop with the Rules. I could have added already there, Stop with the Rules already. Many of you probably know that before I was in the pastorate, worked for just under 15 years in the political arena. It was working in the small business world, but it had to do with how the government related to small business owners in particular and their businesses. And I had opportunity to travel a great many places. We lived in Colorado. I traveled most of that state, but I actually had opportunity to go and do this work in about 6 or 7 different states. And I, at one point, I estimated that I had spoken to somewhere in excess of, being conservative, somewhere in excess of 25,000 business owners over the course of 15 years. And what I was there to do oftentimes was to hear about their challenges and struggles with the government. And trust me, if you sit down with any small business owner, in most cases, it doesn't take very much to get into a good conversation about the struggles they're facing with the government. Well, in one particular case, I was down in near Alamosa, Colorado. How many of you have been near Alamosa, Colorado? A few? Beautiful country. Yeah, wonderful part of the world. There's a lot of agriculture down there, which is kind of surprising because it's kind of desertish down there. But they actually raise, there's a big potato production down there. They also raise lettuce. And I happened one day to be interacting with a grower she had lettuce fields. And she had one of the many government agencies. And by the way, at the time I was working a number of years ago, at that time there were 85 federal regulatory agencies and growing. And there was just one of these many. They all have an alphabet to them, you know, and they all have these OSHA, and of course, we're all familiar with the IRS and MSHA and EPA and on it goes. There are 85 of these. And this woman had an interaction with one of them and had actually been fined, a significant fine. Now, you would think that as a business owner, this fine would be something incredibly terrible that she had done. Well, actually, it was because her workers out picking and actually working around the lettuce weren't wearing beard nets. Beard nets. Now, you've heard of hair nets. I'm grateful for hair nets, thank you, because there's nothing worse than hair in my food. I don't know about you, but and so I'm grateful that people in the kitchen wear hair nets. But I had never heard of a beard net. And as we talked about this, I said, wait a minute. Okay, so a beard net. So yes, I would need to wear one. I don't know how they fit on there, honestly. I suppose they come around and they strap there. But I said, doesn't the lettuce grow outside? Yes. Aren't there birds flying overhead? Yes. Aren't we more concerned about that? I mean, I don't know. Isn't the lettuce washed? Yes. Thank you, government. Stop with the rules already. We live in a corrupt world. And listen, don't misunderstand me. Romans 13:1 says that we need to submit to our governing authorities. And God has implemented governing authorities for our good. And much of what they're trying to do is good. But as we're going to talk about later, we just by nature are legalistic. We just by nature want to make more and more rules. And if you look at government, that's what they are inclined to do. More and more rules. But you know, we take the same thing into our faith. We take the same kind of thinking and the same kind of behaving into what we believe, and we start creating all kinds of religious rules, and we start saying, don't do this, do that, don't do that, do that. And we start piling them all up, and we can become no different than the Pharisees. And so we want to guard against that, because God has called you to freedom in Christ. How many of you want to be free? You don't have to raise your hand. I mean, I don't know. I don't want to live my life in subjection to all kinds of authority. I want to be free. In fact, isn't that the American ethic? And yet, true freedom is found only in Christ. But we need to unpack this together. Our premise this morning is this. You've been set free, so stop subjecting yourself to religious rulemakers. You have been set free. That is to say, and we'll talk a little bit more about this, that is to say, if you have trusted in Jesus, if you are in relationship with Him, you have been set free. So stop subjecting yourself to religious rulemakers. That's kind of the way Paul says it. And we'll talk more about that. But as we go on, let's look together at Colossians 2:20. And let's begin in this section. We're going to be looking particularly at verses 20 through 23 this morning. Verse 20, Paul says, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as," and then he gives some examples of these types of rules that we are prone to subject ourselves to. Let me give you my kind of translation of this passage. "If you died with Christ to the elementary principles of this world, why, as if this world still governs you, are you allowing yourself to be subjected to their rules?" If you have died with Christ, we'll talk more about that in a minute, to these elementary principles of the world, why are you continuing to live as if this world is your governing authority? And if all these rule makers, and especially within the context of religion, all of these rule makers, that as if they're your authority and you're submitting yourself to them. We need to answer a question. What are the elementary principles of this world? And this is where I said earlier you're going to need to put on your thinking caps with me, because frankly, this is probably, it's one of those phrases in the New Testament that is probably more difficult to kind of unpack and understand than many. The elementary principles of the world. Now, you all know what an element is. If you've taken like chemistry, you know the elements, right? You know all the chart. I didn't take chemistry, so I don't know any of them. But I know they're there, and I depend on them, but I know nothing about them. And so it's okay if you're thinking already, oh boy, you're in good company. Okay, there's many things that I don't know much about. So we're going to wrestle this through. There are really three understandings of what Paul meant here. We're going to talk about them, and then I'm going to tell you what I tend to think he is talking about here. First, he is talking about, in some view, the fundamental truths of God's Word. That's one thought. Now, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5, and let's see why we might think this. Hebrews chapter 5, this phrase is used in that context by the apostle to the Hebrews. Hebrews, by the way, is further toward the back of the Bible. So if you're not familiar, just kind of go back, keep going back, and you'll find, unfortunately, it's a bigger book, so you'll find it a little bit more easily. Hebrews chapter 5. And the writer to the Hebrews uses this same kind of phrase, the same elemental principles, if you will, in verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Clearly, the author to the Hebrews, the apostle to the Hebrews, when he is talking about these elementary principles, is talking about the fundamental truths of God's oracles, or what would be found at that time in the Old Testament. And so one could even say he's talking about the law. But did you notice that in this context in Hebrews that he's speaking of this positively? He's saying that you ought to be teachers. You should understand these things. You should have a grip on these things. But in our context in Colossians, Paul is using this phrase negatively. And so for that reason, and for several others that if you care to know, I don't think primarily that's what Paul is talking about in our passage. He certainly is dealing with religious leaders or people who are caught up in the Jewish ways of thinking, like we talked last week. But I think he means something else. The second idea here is spirit beings. In fact, if you go back into our passage, Paul has talked about these rulers and authorities, has he not? And often, in fact, in this context, those rulers and authorities refer to spiritual powers. He says in another place that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers. And he's talking about spirit beings. We believe in the church, we believe in spirit beings. In fact, we believe that we are essentially spiritual. Now, I have a body, but I also have a spirit, and that my spirit is eternal. And that's our fundamental nature, to be spirit. God is spirit. There are angels. There are demons. There are spiritual realities. And Paul is addressing those and saying that we are no longer under their power. In fact, they have been, as Paul has told us, because of the cross or through the cross, Christ has dominated them, he has humiliated them, and he has taken them and put them in this grand processional and led them in triumph, that is, over the demons. And so those demonic powers no longer have power over you and me. And it would make sense in this context that that's what Paul is talking about. That if you go back, he says, we have died to these elementary principles of the world. We have died to these spiritual forces, these spirit beings and powers. And that's, by the way, the most common view today, although it wasn't always the most common view. The third view is this. It is the fundamental components of the universe: air, earth, fire, and water. And you say, okay, that's okay, how does that have anything to do with what Paul is talking about here? Let me explain, first of all, what this is. If you think about the universe, during Paul's time and actually well before that, the people thought in terms of what makes up, what are the fundamental components of the world in which we live? And many came up with these four. These aren't the only four, but they were the most common: air, earth, fire, and water. And that these are governing forces over your and my life. You need air to breathe, right? You need water. If you don't have water within a period of time, you're going to die. You need food. And fire, I guess I'm not a philosopher, so I'm not sure where that one comes from. During Paul's writing, this was how this word was, or how this phrase was overwhelmingly used. It was overwhelmingly used to refer to the fundamental components of the universe. But let's talk about this gentleman, Philo of Alexandria, because he gives us a little bit of insight into how we might understand this. Philo was actually a contemporary of Paul. He was born in 25 BC and lived to 50 AD. He was a Jewish writer and philosopher and had a great much deal to say about his current culture. And he said this: some nations have made divinities of the four elements, earth and water and air and fire, others of the sun and moon and of the other planets and fixed stars, others again of the whole world. So Philo is writing about both number two and number three, isn't he? He's writing about how these people were thinking about these fundamental components of the world, but like man has always done. In fact, if you think about Israel's history, Israel was always commanded, listen, don't buy in to the paganism of your environment. Don't worship the sun and the moon and the stars, and don't worship the trees. In fact, many of the prophets have a great, they have fun mocking the pagans and talking about their processes of cutting down a tree and with one portion of it cooking their food and with another portion they bow down to it. And so mankind has always made deities of these things: earth and water and fire and heaven and air and so it is very natural. If you read them, Paul, he's saying here, you have died to these fundamental principles of the world that you are tending to worship. In fact, I would say that what are the elementary principles of the world he's referring to? It's the physical elements or forces of this world system that govern human life and that people have always associated with spiritual powers or beings. So when Paul is saying that you have died to the elementary principles, he's saying you have died to the physical elements and forces of this world system that govern life and that we've always been tempted to worship. You say, okay, whoa, wait a minute, Kelly. You're saying I've died to water? I've died to air? Yeah, in a way, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But let's draw this principle first from this passage. You were set free from the governing forces of this world system. That's the point that Paul is making. You have been, or you were set free from the governing forces of this world system. Now, does this relevant at all today? I don't know if any of you poke, all of you poke around the internet, and I just wanted to share with you a little bit. we're going to talk a little bit more about food this morning, because that's where Paul is going in all of this, because that was one of the key things that they were talking about. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And so that had to do with food, and he'd already talked about food and drink and whatnot. But here are some common ways of thinking about these things in our culture. You can go onto this website called raiseyourvibrations.org, and you can read about spirituality food. This writer says, creating your best health and taking care of your body is key when raising your vibration and living in the recent higher earth energies. If you're lost, so am I. To be able to maintain your higher vibration and to be able to connect with the higher energies and dimensions, treat your body as well as you can. Feed it with spirituality food. Your body truly is a spiritual temple. You are a divine being. You are a goddess. You are a god. Give your body the best and highest quality food, water and air, all three of which are spirituality food, feeding your body and being. Fresh, whole, local, organic foods that are prepared with love rather than raw or cooked with preferably local, alive spring water are best to feed your body and being with their energy. Find your own ultimate spirituality food for your best ever health and higher vibration. There you go. For all of you who were very concerned about your vibrations, here's another example. This is called the Karmatarian. So yeah, karma, and this person is a vegan, and so a vegetarian, I guess, only she's a vegan, so I don't get the Karmatarian. But anyway, she's talking about water and all of the research done in this. She says, water is living. Dr. Emuto has done brilliant research regarding how water energy changes according to what energy it's exposed to. In general, the findings are that beautiful crystals form in the experiment when water has been exposed to beautiful thought forms, classical music, and prayer. I thought, I've always heard about, you know, singing to your plants and playing music to your plants, but I didn't ever hear about it singing to your water. Anyway, she goes on, beautiful crystals do not form when water has been polluted, such as tap water, which has been chlorinated, but when that water is exposed to prayer and thought forms of love and gratitude, beautiful hexagonal crystalline form in the experiment. So it is very important to project love, examine our heart thoughts, onto water, as we are 90% water. And when we send out those messages of peace, love, and gratitude to water, it's connected to all of people and all of nature. By the way, she goes on with a little note, footnote here on live food. And she said, live food contains structured water, which can hold the vibration of prayer. And cooked food is dehydrated, and any leftover water is disorganized by the heat. This is important information that I did not understand fully when I wrote my previous article. It makes complete sense to me now. I'm glad it makes sense to you. You say, well, Kelly, why are you reading this? What does this have to do? Do you see the connection between earth, air, and water and to spirit beings, and how even in our modern scientific world, we are still doing the very same thing that these people were doing 2,000 years ago? We are still practicing the same kinds of things. There is nothing new under the sun. And these people, these doctors and these philosophers, are giving to us all of this information about the world around us and how we relate to it. And then they prescribe an entire diet and prescribe a way of living so that we can relate well to the world. And you see, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. And he's saying, listen, you've been set free from these governing forces of this world system. Stop listening to this kind of stuff. Now you say, well, this isn't in the church, though. Oh, it isn't? Well, here's an article from Christianity Today entitled Digesting Grace. And just a couple of points here. This gentleman writes, my family is eating our greens, fresh, organic, and about as local as they come, because I see it as a deeply theological act. What my family eats matters to me because, like all aspects of this earthly life, food matters to God. Because food is a gift. How we handle it, what we eat, and how we eat it is much more than a matter of convenience, taste, desire, or consumption. Because food is a gift of God's good grace, I respond by eating food that manifests God's grace well. Which raises a significant question. Is it possible for particular foods to better manifest God's grace than other foods? I think so. This is in Christianity Today, a recent article, and you can read all about how food will connect you better to God if you are eating not only the right kinds of food, but if you are eating the kinds of food that were prepared and grown in the right ways, and if you are preparing them in the right ways. This is precisely what Paul is saying. Listen, in fact, I want you to look back at verse 8 with me together. Look back at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, and according to these governing forces of this world that we are so prone to worship. You have been set free from these forces of this world system. How or why? Because you died with Christ. He says, if you died with Christ from the governing forces of this world, he says that in verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, or if you have died with Christ to these governing forces of this world system. Now, I want to point out two things from this passage. First of all, the word if. Some, you might have a translation that some that say, since you died with Christ. But the word here, and I think the emphasis should be upon if you died with Christ. Because Paul is wanting to challenge our thinking. He's wanting to challenge their thinking and say, where is your allegiance? Whom do you serve? Have you given yourself over to Christ as Jesus, as Lord? He says in verse 6 that as you have received Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Have you received Jesus as Lord in your life? Is he the authority that under which you're living? Is Jesus the one according to whom you walk through this life? If so, if you have given your life to Christ, then you have died with him. And you have died from. Now, I know our translations say to, and that's because it's clunky English to say from. But the preposition that Paul uses here is from, and it means to be separated away from. You have died with Christ from. You've been pulled out away from, separated away from these forces of this world system. These elementary principles and the deities and all of the gods that are out there. Stop living as if you are still in this world. In fact, that's the next point, because you no longer live in this world. Whoa, okay, what are you talking about, Kelly? Look at 2:20 with me. Doesn't Paul say in verse 20, why, as if you were living in this world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, and then he gives examples? Isn't the point he's making here that you do not live in this world anymore? What does he mean by this? As if you're living in the world. He means, why as if this world is your governing authority? Why as if this world is your home? Why as if this world is where you really belong? You see, earlier in Colossians, he has said that God transferred us from the kingdom of this darkness and the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You have been removed in one very real sense from this world, and you have been placed into a world that is other. And he's going to go on in chapter 3 and talk about setting your mind on earth, heavenly things. Take your mind with earthly world. You say, okay, Kelly, because I brought this up earlier, so what does this have to do with air and water, and don't we need these things? Yeah, I do. If I'm going to live, I need air. If I'm going to live, I need water. I need these things. But my real life is not bound up in this earth. And if someone were to take my life from me today, my life doesn't end. Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Because see, the soul, our spirit, is eternal, and I'm not going to die in this world. My body will, but I'm not going to. I have already died with Christ. And by the way, what happens when you die? Think about, I imagine there's probably one or two people in the room here that have debt. I'm just guessing. Okay, debt's a fairly common thing in our world, but I want you to think about debt if you have it or if you ever have had debt in your life. What happens to that debt when you die? Isn't the obligation to pay it kind of null and void now? I mean, think about all of the obligations that you have. What happens to the prisoner? He has a 20-year sentence, and 10 years in, he dies. What happens to the other 10 years? Is he under obligation to fulfill it? Do they like not bury him for another 10 years so that he can complete his sentence? Do they like, you know, practice some like cryogenics or something and stick him around so that... No, the obligation when he died is done, right? This is precisely, by the way, what Paul is talking about in Romans 7 when he uses the example of marriage. Beginning of chapter 7, he says, when a husband and a wife are married, they are bound together in a covenant relationship and they have an obligation to one another. But when one of them dies, that covenant relationship is abnegated. It's done away. There's no longer an obligation there. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, your obligations to this world and your obligation to the systems of this world, your obligations to do and to live and to obey, all of these things, even the law, by the way, have been eradicated. You have died with Christ. And before God and legally in His eyes, you, that former self that was obligated under all of that, is dead. Now think about that with respect to your keeping law and all these rules that we impose on ourselves. Why? Why? You see, that's why Paul goes on. He says, you've been set free because you died with Christ. And then he goes on in 2:20 and 21. Let's look together at these again. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not touch, do not taste, do not handle? And if I could just paraphrase that, why, as if this world is your governing authority, are you allowing yourself to be subjugated to rules such as do not touch, do not taste, do not handle? Now, actually, this could be translated do not touch, do not taste, do not touch. Paul uses a word for touch, and he just uses a synonym, and they mean almost exactly the same thing. Now, some have tried to say, well, one of them means a little bit more of physical contact, but you know what? The bottom line is, Paul, I think he's mocking these people. Don't touch. Don't even taste. Don't touch. But see, we do this. We do this. We pile up rules and laws. And you know, the Jewish people, we've talked about this before. The Jewish people were very concerned about protecting God's law. In fact, they had a term. It was called fencing God's law. Fencing God's law, and there's a website that is instructional website for those who are modern day practicing Jews that you can go to and you can learn how to live out your faith as a practicing Jew today. And in that context, this author writes this. He says, a geriza is a law instituted by the rabbis to prevent people from accidentally violating a Torah, that is a written law of the Bible. We commonly speak of these geraza as a fence around the Torah. For example, the Torah commands us not to work on the Sabbath, but a geraza commands us not even to handle an implement that you would use to perform prohibited work, such as a pencil or money or a hammer, because someone holding the implement might forget that it's the Sabbath and perform prohibited work. You fence the law. God says, obey the Sabbath. That's a good law. What we do is we come along and say, well, if we don't want to do that, then let's add some more laws to it so that we can not even get close to breaking that law. And we add more and more and more laws. And by the way, you know who the first legalist was in the universe? It was Eve. When Satan came to Eve and said to her, "Has God really said, don't eat from any tree of the garden?" Do you remember what Eve said? Said, "Oh, no. The Lord said we can eat from any tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we cannot eat or touch." And by the way, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's the same word that Paul uses here. Do not touch. We're good for this, and we're good for doing it for each other, to come alongside of one another and laying up these rules. And parents, I want to speak to you for a minute. You're going to be tempted to pile up rules for your kids. You're going to be tempted to lay up all these rules. And you know what rules lead to? More rules. So the principle here, stop subjecting yourself to their rules. Why? Well, first of all, because they only deal with things that are external and temporary. Look at Colossians 2:21 and 22 again. He says, "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," which all refer to things destined to perish with use. Rules like do not touch, do not taste, do not even have any physical contact with, if we were to put it that way, deal only with things that are destined to perish and that are used up. Brothers and sisters, these rules that we're putting upon ourselves, they have to do with the temporal things that are passing away. Food laws. Don't eat this. Don't drink that. Listen, the Bible doesn't prohibit any food from you. Do you believe that? Maybe some of you are arguing with me right now in your mind. The Bible does not prohibit any food from you. Now, let me be clear about this. There is wisdom in our eating. There is wise eating. If you're diabetic, or if you're a celiac, or if you have other issues physically, it is very prudent that you do not eat certain foods. But please do not make that a prohibition from God, where God is saying to you, "Thou shalt not eat," fill in the blank. This is an issue of prudence, not an issue of God's law upon you. But you see, what we will do, and in our culture, the eating thing is a big thing in our culture, and what we tend to do is we get ourselves involved in some way of eating, and then it becomes the standard of life, and then it becomes the rule by which I live, and it becomes the rule by which everybody else should live too. And we assign value to our food. This food is better than that food. You're saying, "Kelly, are you prohibited? What about a Big Mac?" Now, there may be prudence in not eating Big Macs. Certainly not eating them in large quantities. But the Bible does not prohibit you from eating a Big Mac. And if we begin to talk in these terms, we begin to foist these kinds of rules upon one another, we are dealing in things that are temporary. Your body is temporary. 2 Corinthians says that the outer man is decaying, it's decomposing as we sit here. But the inner man is being renewed day by day. God wants us concerned about what the heart has to do with, what the inner man is about. He's not concerned so much about your body. Now, please don't misunderstand me. He cares about your body. He wants you healthy. He wants you being wise and prudent with your life. So don't just run out and say, "Oh, I can do whatever I want." That's not what we're saying. We're saying stop prohibiting certain things because you think you've got to do this. God has not prohibited these things from you. Why also? Because they're based in human wisdom. He says in this passage in Colossians 2:22, he says, these are all in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. And I'm sorry, but when we read a website like Vibrations, where does this stuff come from? It comes from the mind of man. And where does the law, all the mishpah, they called it, the additions to the Hebrew law, where did that all come from? Rabbi after rabbi after rabbi. teacher after teacher, adding. These are commandments that are from philosophy of people. And you know what? We're in this world, right? And you're listening and you're reading and you're watching ads on television and you're reading the newspaper and you're engaging with the internet and you're listening, but you're also being taught. You're hearing. What are you buying? Are you buying the world's philosophy on these kinds of things? Or are you basing what you believe and how you live your life and what God's word says? These rules are derived from human legalism. And brothers and sisters, the world accuses the church of being hypocritical and being law-bound. We're a bunch of people that want to regulate morality, right? I'm going to tell you something. The world is a legalistic place. The world outside of the church is incredibly legalistic. In San Jose, California, the grocery stores and drug stores can no longer bag your food in a plastic bag or even a paper bag or any kind of bag whatsoever unless you bring cloth bag or something. Why? Because we've got to protect the environment. There are all kinds of laws that we are piling up. Did you know the average year this last year that Congress debated, they submitted to committee 4,000 laws? The House of Representatives submitted 4,000 new laws for consideration. We've got, as I said earlier, 85 federal regulatory agencies. The world is legalistic. The world will tell you, you can't do that. And while they'll preach tolerance, they will only tolerate what fits them. They will not, in the state of Oregon, tolerate the killing of a baby seal. But they will gladly tolerate the killing of an unborn child. The hypocrisy of that. And yet the world looks in at us and says, you hypocrites, you legalists. This is the nature of man. We just, as a church, we just go right along with it. And we just kind of reformulate it and reshape it for religious ways. And we make religious rules. Jesus has set us free from all of this. And the last point on this is because they're powerless to fight sin. These rules are powerless to fight sin. Look at verse 23 with me. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And if I can paraphrase that, though these rules may seem wise in the world of, and this again, Paul is mocking these people with these statements, the world of self-imposed devotion is literally what that says, and humility and severe treatment of the body, they're worthless when it comes to overcoming the indulgence of the flesh. Even God's law, His Ten Commandments, they were not given to you so that you could live righteously. They were given to you so that you would see what it looks like to live righteously. His law was given to us as a picture of what it looks like to follow and to serve hard after God. But it is very evident that you and I cannot keep the law. In fact, another purpose of the law, one, to show God's glory and to say this is what it would look like to be in following God, but another is to actually highlight our sinfulness. And so Paul says, the law came in and sin welled up within me as I transgressed against it. The Bible says, do not covet, and I went out and coveted. And parents, I want to talk to you again for just a second. Be careful of piling up rules in your kids' life, because what you are doing is you are actually potentially inciting rebellion and disobedience. Because that's what the law does. The law is not only powerless against the indulgence of the flesh, it actually incites the indulgence of the flesh. Now, am I saying that rules are all wrong? I'm not saying that. The Lord gives us rules and prohibitions and things to do. But they're here. When the Lord says, do not commit adultery, that is a rule by which we live. But God said it. And I don't add to it. When He said, don't lie, God said that, and it's something I want to obey. When He said, don't gossip, that's something I want to obey. But you see, we'll come along and we will add to it all of our interpretations of these laws, and we'll pile on and pile on and pile on so that we don't do any of those things and we become just like the Pharisees, fencing God's law. It doesn't work. If you're focusing on changing your behavior, it doesn't work. Rules are powerless to change hearts. And unless a heart is changed, you haven't changed anything. Rules are powerless to change a heart. The world is right when they say you can't legislate morality. Now, they're wrong that we shouldn't. We should. We should have laws against murder. We should have those things. Those are good things. But they're right when they say we can't legislate a change of a heart. Rules don't change hearts. And if you haven't changed the heart, you haven't changed anything. God wants to change your heart. Finally, in conclusion, Colossians 2:6, and we're going to touch on this just very briefly because we're going to come back to this as we get into chapter 3. But his verse 6, he says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him." And the point from this is live out your freedom. Live out the freedom that you have in Christ. Walk in him. Walk in Christ. Be identified with Jesus. And that means that you need to come into relationship with him. You need to give your life to him and receive him as your Lord and as your Savior. You need to place your trust and your hope in him and cling to him for your salvation. And then walk in his power, walk in his presence, and also walk according to Christ. He says earlier on in our scripture, in passage, he's talking about walking in this world. And he says in verse 8, he's talking about not being taken captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Listen, if Christ has said it, then out of love and an affection for my Savior, I want to do it. But let's stop being rule makers and let's stop subjecting ourselves to the rule makers and let's live out our freedom in Christ, because only in Christ are you truly free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you've shown us in Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you alone are our hope, our help. And Father, we pray that you would help each one of us here to appropriate these truths. Lord, to stop giving into legalism in this world and to stop buying into the world's philosophy. And Lord, may you help us to see where we have. Lord, maybe some here this morning aren't seeing in their own lives the connection to them. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to see where rules are dominating and where their relationship with you and with others is being driven by how they are to live out their life. Father, I pray that you'd free us from that and that you would allow us to see our identity in Christ as having died with you and having been all of the obligations completed on our behalf and having been separated away from this world. And may we fix our eyes on those things that we can't see, things that are eternal, and give up on those things that are merely external and temporal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.